It's a privilege to be here again to give a little help during this week of meetings and to be in fellowship with our dear brother, Mr. Baker. The very first time I had any opportunity to give help in a series of Bible readings, he was my partner. He was an older man, and he's much older now, as you can see, but I appreciated the great help he gave me on that occasion. So it's good to be with him again during this week. I think we were together on the last week of the Kilrock Bible readings, and we kind of put the nail in the coffin of the Kilrock Bible readings. We're going to read tonight in Acts chapter 4, first of all. Acts chapter 4. You will know that the evening studies are from the book of Acts, character studies in the book of Acts, and we've taken them just more or less chronologically as they appear in the book of Acts. And we're thinking first of all tonight about Barnabas. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, and we'll read at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, chapter 11, please. Chapter 11. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now just a verse or two in chapter 13, there are allusions to Barnabas out with the Acts of the Apostles, but we'll content ourselves with making Acts 13 a final reading. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now may the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Now there were many believers associated with the Apostle Paul during his ministry, and many of them were notable characters, and one such notable character was this dear man called Barnabas. Now we haven't time for any great preamble, but what I want to do is just divide my thoughts in this kind of a way. We're going to think first of all from Acts chapter 4 about Barnabas the Levite. Then in Acts chapter 9 we'll think of Barnabas the friend, the man who befriended the Apostle Paul and introduced him to the assembly there at Jerusalem. And then we'll think in chapter 11 about Barnabas the shepherd. He came to Antioch and he came to give encouragement to that fledgling assembly. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then from chapter 13 we'll think of Barnabas the missionary. For with Saul he was called by the Holy Spirit to pioneer with the gospel in the regions beyond. And so we'll think of the man in these various ways. Let's think first of all then of chapter 4. Originally his name was Joseph, or Joseph. And of course there were a number of Josephs in the Bible. The most notable was Joseph in the book of Genesis. And his name means adding. Well, you can see that feature coming out in this Joseph. When he preached at Antioch, the Bible says, a great number believed and were added to the Lord. So as a consequence of this man's preaching and his ministry, souls were saved, they were added to the Lord. And then of the original Joseph, it was said that he was a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches ran over the wall. Now you see that feature in this Joseph as well. He was a man who was able to put the lid on Jewish prejudices and carry the gospel to Gentile peoples with Paul. He spearheaded with the gospel of the Lord Jesus into Gentile territory. Branches ran over the wall, and many were blessed as a consequence of this man's fruitful ministry. So originally, his name was Joseph or Joseph. But then the apostles gave him another name. They gave him the surname Barnabas, son of exhortation, son of consolation. And you know, he was a man who was able to buoy up the spirits of the people of God. It's wonderful, isn't it, when there are these kind of people who can draw near to us and give us a lift. Far too often, there are people among us with a pessimistic disposition. Far too often, there are people who throw cold water on any new enterprise for God. You think about the spies in the book of Numbers. And when they went to spy out the land, were not able to overcome them. And they discouraged the hearts of the people of God. You could think of others in the Holy Scriptures with the same disposition. You could think about that man at Samaria, the man on whose arm the king leaned. And when God promised that there would be plenty on the following day, he said, if the Lord should open the windows of heaven, might such a thing be. And there are always those who will just try to put a spoke in the wheels. I want to ask you, my brother, my sister, are you an encourager like Barnabas? Or are you the type of person who always looks on the gloomy side of things and say, it can't be done? I loved, when I was a boy, reading Mr. Williams' book. It was called in these days, It Can Be Done. And he showed that New Testament principles could operate very effectively in a modern situation. In his case, in the land of Venezuela, it can be done. Let every one of us take that attitude on board and be an encourager rather than be a discourager. And so Barnabas, he was the son of exhortation. I want you to observe from chapter 4 his dependence. He had a field, he had land. Now, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 25, we do observe that Levites did have the opportunity of having land in the suburbs of the city. But that land must never be sold. It must never be sold. And yet Barnabas did sell his field. Oh, he was indicating the old Levitical system is now history. It now belongs to a past era. And I'm willing to sell my field. And I'm willing to use the proceeds to meet the needs of needy saints. He sold his field. I think it's worthwhile observing that, because really, friends, in selling his field, he was selling his last line of defense against penury. You see, he would never receive another penny from the Levitical system, not a penny. He wouldn't be supported anymore by the people of Israel. He'd nailed his colors to the mast as a follower of the Nazarene. He'd burned his boats behind him, and he wouldn't receive a single penny from the old Levitical system. But he had a field. In the book of Nehemiah, the Levites, when they went unsupported by the people, they were able to go to their fields, and their fields sustained them. This man was selling his field. His last line of defense against poverty and want was being disposed of in the interests of others. He was going to live his life in dependence upon God. My dear brethren and sisters, I want to encourage that spirit of dependence. They're telling us that things are getting bad. House prices dropping, negative equity, and so on. I'm not going to go through the whole gloomy economic picture tonight, but you know it's getting bad. I want to encourage you to walk by faith and not by sight. Take on board the spirit of this man who was willing to live his life in dependence upon his God. And so he sold the field, and he brought the proceeds and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. Others were benefited as a consequence of his sacrifice. Are we living sacrificially? Or could it be that the self-centered attitude of the age has gripped our souls? Could it be that we are the kind of people who are always looking after number one and that others fend for themselves? Oh, I beg of you, my friends, be kind and generous as this man was. Having a field, he sold it and he laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. And so we have Barnabas the Levite in chapter 4. When we come to chapter 9, I've called him Barnabas the Friend. You see, in chapter 9, a man had got saved at Damascus, a man who'd been hostile to the believers, and now he comes to Jerusalem. And the last time he'd left Jerusalem, they'd watched him go, and as they observed that retreating figure, they knew that a Benjamite ravening as a wolf was out to hound and persecute and enslave and imprison the people of God down there at Damascus. And now he arrives back at Jerusalem. Oh, maybe quite an interval had intervened, but he's back in Jerusalem for the very first time. And the suspicious. Has he really been changed? I mean, you would have expected that if he'd come from Damascus, he would have come with a letter of commendation. That was the norm. I hope we believe that. We'll be seeing that in our studies throughout this week. The value of letters of commendation. But Saul didn't bring a letter of commendation. And you might say, well, what a disgrace. Well, do you remember the circumstances? They were going to arrest him. They were going to persecute him. They were going to kill him. And they let him over the wall in a basket. Mr. McPheat used to tell us it was a dung basket. Now, I presume he had some kind of authority for telling us that. I haven't just been able to put my finger on it and the Strong's Concordance around it, but he told us it was a dung basket. You can imagine. And he's halfway down. Brethren, pull me up quick. I've forgotten the letter of commendation. No, it's an emergency situation. It's a crisis. He's running for his life and he arrives at Jerusalem and he has no letter of commendation. Now this man will take him under his wing. And I want you to observe the wise way in which he handles this. When he essayed to join himself to the disciples, they believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles at 5 to 11, 5 minutes before the Lord's Supper. Did he? No, that's how we operate nowadays. And we create emergencies. He took him to the apostles long before any gathering. He was going to get the thing sorted out before the meeting. And so he took him to the apostles and he acknowledged, first of all, this man is a believer. We're going to see from Romans 16 this week that part of a letter of commendation ought to be the assurance of the person's salvation. Phoebe was a sister, says Paul. She was really saved. Paul, or Barnabas, by word of mouth, says the same about Saul. He told how he'd met the Lord in the way. Another feature of a letter of commendation is this. You give an account of the person's work. She's a succorer of many, says Romans 16. Barnabas gives an account of this man's work. How he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And the fact that he came letterless really meant that Barnabas had to step in and give his personal testimony regarding this man. And he was received and he was with them, going out, coming in among them. I learned this, that while the norm is that believers ought to carry a letter of commendation with them, there are circumstances, unusual circumstances, where it would be in order for a brother who knows the individual to say, yes, I can vouch for this person. I can say, yes, he's a genuine believer. I know something of the work he's been doing for God. And so Saul was introduced to the assembly there. at Jerusalem. Now, we could stop and speak about Saul. That's not our purpose. We've deliberately omitted Paul and Peter in our studies in the Acts. There's too much material about them, you see, and we're focusing on what you might think would be lesser individuals, and so I don't want to say anything about Saul. Safe to say that when he was in Damascus, he was with the disciples, we're told. And now that he's at Jerusalem, he's with them, coming in and going out. In other words, he associated himself with the Lord's people. Young man phoned me the other night to say he got saved. I was so glad. I said, look, there are three little bits of advice that we give to people who are newly saved. Number one, read your Bible every day. Number two, pray to God every day. Number three, associate with the believers. Don't miss the meetings. And I appeal to everyone in the meeting tonight, my dear friend in Christ, be like Saul, whether at Damascus or at Jerusalem. He's associating himself with the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to think about Barnabas the shepherd in Acts chapter 11. The assembly had been formed at Antioch, and tidings had reached the ears of the church. The church has ears. We'll be seeing again this week that the church is not a steeple but a people. You understand? It's not a building of brick, stone, wood. It's the congregation of people, the assembly of people who gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the church has ears. And the saints there at Jerusalem heard the tidings and they sent Barnabas. Now, I would like us to understand that what happened here does not militate against the doctrine of the autonomy of the local assembly. Every assembly is self-governing, responsible to the Lord Jesus alone. There's never any notion in the Word of God of a federation of churches with a central headquarters. Oh, you can see the wisdom of God in thus dictating that there should be autonomy. You see, problems affecting you here in Forres needn't necessarily affect us 100-odd miles down the road in Perth if the autonomy of the assembly is maintained. But if there is a central authority, a central oversight, a central office, then Satan need only invade the central office, and error will be pushed out to every congregation in the group. And it will be their stated dogma. Every one of them will be affected if there is central authority. But the Word of God teaches the autonomy of local assemblies. And this doesn't impinge on that. For while there is autonomy, there should be fellowship between assemblies. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here tonight. And I'm learning from Acts 11 that there can be spiritual fellowship between assemblies. A preacher from one assembly at Jerusalem can help the assembly at Antioch. And then at the end of the chapter, you'll discover that there's material fellowship between the assemblies. Because the assembly at Antioch heard of a need there in Judea. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief, which also they did. So there was both material fellowship and spiritual fellowship between the assemblies. So I appeal to you, do all in your power to maintain the doctrine of the autonomy of the local assembly. But Barnabas is sent. And when he came, he saw the grace of God and was glad. And even that little phrase, my beloved, indicates here was a man who was a big man. Ah, he saw the grace of God, the evidence of God at work there at Antioch, and he hadn't made a single contribution towards it. Sometimes when we hear of God at work, and we have had no input, we sometimes try to poo-poo what has been done. Put a question mark over it. Can it be genuine? Will it last? Sometimes we're so mean-spirited, I can hardly believe it. This man, when he heard of the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He encourages this fledgling assembly to stay close to Christ. I tell you, friends, it would be wonderful if at the end of the week every one of us left this place with a burning ambition in our hearts to cleave unto the Lord. Maybe some of you have come tonight, and in your heart you know you've been following afar off, as Peter did. Wouldn't it be wonderful if by the end of the week you'd had a good, healthy, spiritual stock-taking, and you'd made up your mind, I'll be like Peter no longer. I'll be like Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. I'll cleave to the Lord. For I'll tell you this, it's only as we abide in Him that our lives can be fruitful. Severed from Him, we are worthless as vine branches that bear no fruit. And so this man exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave, with purpose of heart. It all starts in the heart. But then we've all discovered in life that sometimes good intentions fall back dead. My brethren and sisters, if you have purposed in your heart to be a better man for God than ever you were before, I beg of you, implement that in your life with purpose of heart. Cleave unto the Lord. And so these saints at Antioch, they heeded the exhortation. But you know, he realized that they couldn't live on exhortations. You know, you can't really live your Christian life on singing choruses and even decent hymns. You know, you need more than that. And even the exhortations, well, they really get us motivated, and the exhorter can have us sitting on the edge of our seat. But we need more to be built into our lives. We need the healthy, spiritual, strong meat of the Word. Well, I don't want you to think that Barnabas wasn't a teacher. Sometimes we've written him off as far as teaching is concerned. No. When he brought Saul to Antioch, both of them were involved in the teaching for a year. That's evident. Both of them were involved in the teaching. But he realized that this man can add a dimension to things that I'm incapable of. And so he lifts the phone, or he texts Paul and said, would you be free for a weekend? Or maybe he bumped into him at a conference sometime and said, have you got your diary with you, Paul? We could do with a night or two of ministry. Oh, my dear friends, I want to tell you, there was more exercise about the thing than that. And he makes the trek away up to Tarsus. And he had to seek him, but he found him, and he brought him to Antioch. I have a strong feeling that Barnabas would know that this man would ultimately eclipse him. But well, he was willing for that if it meant the spiritual health of the people of God. Our brother Mr. Price used to say to us when preaching about Barnabas, it takes more grace than tongue can tell to play the second fiddle well. And that was Barnabas. He was willing to play the second fiddle. And he brought Paul to Antioch. And a whole year they assembled with the church and taught much people. A series of ministry meetings for a year. Now, by the end of this week, some of you will be feeling shell-shocked and exhausted and ready to get back to your work for a rest. A whole year? Have we got that kind of stamina when it comes to the things of God? When you come to chapter 19, it's 2 years, and it's a gospel series, and it's in a school. I was saying to some of the friends in Ulster recently, you know, some of the preachers there, they sometimes kind of pull my leg, you know, and have a bit of fun off us. And they'll say the same to a brother here, and they say, "You boys, you go from Sunday to Thursday, you know. Have you never thought of preaching on a Friday night?" Well, I want to tell you, at Ephesus, Paul went from Sunday to Saturday. The Bible says daily, daily, daily. And it was for 2 years. Every night for 2 years. Can you multiply 365 by 2? Does it make 730? I think maybe it does. 730 days of preaching. Is it any wonder souls got saved? But here, it's the teaching of the Word of God for a whole year. Oh, let us have some spiritual stamina when it comes to appetite for things divine. So a whole year, they were with the church and they taught much people. Well, there's an explanation of the character of the man in the heart of all this. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. A good man. Three good men in the Bible. I'm not including the Lord Jesus. They said of him, he's a good man. But that was a gross understatement as far as he was concerned. But of three others, it was said he was a good man. I'm tempted just to leave that one hanging as homework. And, well, no, I won't. I'll tell you. The first was in the Old Testament, a man called Ahimaaz. And as I saw him running, he's a good man, and he bringeth good tidings. You see, if a man is a good man, there are expectations of him. They expect him to act and to behave true to character. He's a good man, and he beareth good tidings. The second was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a good man, the Bible says. And yet, he just appears and then steps off the stage again, and you don't hear another thing about him. He did what he had to do. Are you willing to be available like that? And just at a critical moment, to do what you have to do, just because you're a good man. And here's the third of these good men, Barnabas. He was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And so much people was added unto the Lord. Now, we didn't read it, but you know, down at the end of the chapter, I think I learn a little bit about his dependability and his honesty. With Paul, he was chosen by the assembly to carry the money down to Jerusalem. The Word of God puts it this way: the disciples, they determined to send relief, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Not by the hands of Barnabas, not by the hands of Saul, but by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Brethren and sisters, there's a principle in Scripture that when money matters are being considered, it needs more than one man to deal with it. Paul makes that point when writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle. We've got to provide for honest things, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. You see, God knows that the treasurer is an honest man. But the saints have got to be persuaded that he's an honest man. And so there's a check. And when the money is counted, more than one will be there. And likely it will be entered in a book, and more than one will initial it. Yes, that's what came in. That's what was in the box. That's what was in the bag. And then as far as the outgoings are concerned, there will be receipts that will be meticulously checked to provide for honest things in the sight of men by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And they sent to the deacons? No. I'm indebted to our dear brother here for making this point many years ago. Not to the deacons, but to the elders. So elders have a responsibility when it comes to handling finances. My time has gone. In chapter 13, there's Barnabas the missionary, and he's called with Paul by the Holy Spirit. Well, we've seen he was a dependable man as far as integrity and honesty was concerned. If someone is going to be preaching full time, they would need to be men who are honest, people of integrity, as Barnabas was. Not only so, he was gifted. He was among the prophets and teachers at Antioch. He was a gifted man. If someone is going to be going as a missionary, he would need to be gifted for the work. I remember years ago an elder saying to me about a man whom they'd commended to the work of God. He's not a Spurgeon, you know. Really, what he was saying was the man could hardly put two words together. Now, I know that oratory in itself does not fit a man to be a preacher. But I tell you this, these men were able to communicate because God had gifted them that way. They were among the prophets and teachers there at Antioch, and so the Holy Spirit called them. I'm glad my time has gone. I'm glad I have no time to tell you about the sad last episode in the life of Barnabas. I think you know about it. And there was friction, and there were difficulties, and Paul and Barnabas went their separate way. We haven't time to dwell on that tonight. May the Lord then bless his work to us.